Now, if you have your Bible with you, I hope you have. If not, you can look on with a friend. If you can't do that, take a mental note and check these things up when you go home. Everything a preacher says should be based on the Word of God. Politicians can do what they like. But the preacher's got to get to the Word of God. If it's not in the Bible, then it's not worth talking about. I want to read from four different places today. And as we read, you'll take a mental note of the particular subject that's in view. Our first reading is from the book of Psalms, Psalm 49. I want to read about 8 verses from this psalm. Psalm 49. Hear this, all ye people. Give ear, all ye inhabitants of the world. Both low and high, rich and poor together. My mouth shall speak of wisdom, and the meditation of my heart shall be of understanding. I will incline mine ear to a parable. I will open my dark saying upon the heart. Wherefore should I fear in the days of evil, when the iniquity of my heel shall compass me about? They that trust in their wealth and boast themselves in the multitude of their riches, none of them can by any means redeem his brother, nor give to God a ransom for him. For the redemption of their soul is precious, and it ceaseth forever. Now let us turn over to the New Testament for a moment, to Paul's first letter to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. For there is one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all, to be testified in due time. Now I want you to turn back to the Old Testament, to the book of the old philosopher, the book of Job. And we'll read first of all in chapter 33, verse 24. Then he is gracious unto him and saith, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now, if you turn over a page at the same book, turn over to chapter 36. Book of Job, chapter 36 and verse 18. Because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. May the Lord be pleased to bless to us the reading of these verses. Let us bow for a moment of prayer. Our Father, we turn again to thee, coming to thee in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we seek to handle the inspired scriptures, we ask that thou wilt solemnize all our hearts, that we may be conscious that we're coming to grips with eternal realities. and that these things have got to be faced. By thy Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us, help us. Save some precious soul today. Lay a fresh trophy at the Savior's feet as we ask it, giving thanks in his precious name. Amen. Turning now to the first scripture that we read in the book of Psalms, I found it very interesting reading over this. You know, sometimes you can take a verse right out of context and it is still interesting, but to read this particular verse in the light of its context, it grips. We're living in a day when men are coming to grips with what they call economy, money matters, not only in this country but all the world. Money has always been a necessity, it would seem, that is, in the nations that are cultured. It's the means of trade. It was way back in Bible times. In Bible times, of course, they didn't count it out so much as weighed it out. They weighed it. Now we count it. That is, if you have it to count. Some of you are saying you don't have it to count now, you just what was the card, but it's still got to be counted somewhere. And when I read down these verses, I discover the psalmist had come to grips with a lot of these things, and he's talking in these verses about people who are rich and people who are poor. So there's nothing new in having the rich and having the poor at the same time. It was obvious a way back in these days. But now he begins to relate these things to something else. He begins to talk of the ransom, the redemption of the soul. That's taking us away from the idea of financial economy. He's bringing us now into the sphere of spiritual things. And he's showing us this, that you cannot possibly take the man with his riches and tell him that he's able to buy redemption, or he's unable with all that money to ransom his own brother. You know, there's quite a lot has gone on over the years with people being kidnapped. Then the kidnappers will send a message and they'll say, now you can have this person, but here's the price. Pay the price and we'll give them to, we'll release them. So it's obvious that when you begin to speak of a ransom price and the need for redemption of the soul, it's obvious that mankind is in the grip of an enemy. And it's the enemy that has done this. We've been more than kidnapped, we've been trapped and held hostage. No man, no matter how much his riches may amount to, he may have a multitude of riches according to verse 6, and he may trust in his wealth, and he may boast himself in the multitude of his riches, but with it all, he cannot by any means pay the ransom, cannot redeem his brother. Even Rockefeller, with all his money, couldn't buy his own redemption. Now, Andrew Carnegie was also a very rich man, I don't like the way that the people in this country refer to that man. His name was Andrew Carnegie. That's the way he was spoken of in his native town. You get a funny way of saying it now, but you go to where he was born, he was Andrew Carnegie. He wasn't a rich man when he came to this country. And a lot of the money that he made, he gave to others. Not only in this country, but where he was born. He built libraries for them. Gave a lot of his money away. Did a tremendous amount of good with his money. But let me say this. Suppose you and I had all his wealth, every penny that he made, with it all you couldn't buy your redemption. Yet on the basis of what we read in these verses there, we are brought face to face with this, that ransom is desired. If men would just sit down for 5 minutes and consider this great truth and consider it intelligently, that here I am, I'm not what God intended me to be. I'm not the man or the woman I would like to be. I'm not the person I should be. Because somewhere or another, there's another power that's taken hold of me. In plain words, I'm gripped. I'm bound. Bound by the galling fetters of sin. And Satan is holding me as a hostage. And I can't break out. The ransom price will have to be paid, and no man, not my best or nearest or dearest friend, can pay the price. My redemption cannot be bought with silver or with gold, whether it's counted or weighed. But I desire a ransom. And in my dilemma, there's only one way I can turn. If I have to be delivered, if I have to obtain freedom, if I have to be saved from the bondage of sin and Satan, my redemption will have to come from God. I'll have to find a Redeemer. That Redeemer will have the ability, the resources to pay the ransom price. So when I turn back to the book of the old philosopher again, how interesting when he says this: if there be a messenger, if you can find a preacher, if there's a messenger who can come, and if he has an interpreter with him, even if he's just one among a thousand, to show unto man his uprightness, oh, let that preacher be gracious. Let him come with a gracious message, and let him say, deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found a ransom. Now I want you to get the picture right there. He is a man who has been doing his very best in life. There wasn't another man to compare with him. He was upright. He was honest. He was pious. He had a large family of 10 children, and he looked after them well. Provided for them. An industrious man he must have been. He was always frightened in case some of his children were committing sin when they were having their parties. I think all parents should be like that. You never know what they're going to do, not only during the party, but after the party. You know what Job used to do? He used to get before the Lord about it. And if his family were having parties, he would get before the Lord and he would make sacrifice before God, just in case that any of his family had sinned. He didn't want his family to sin because he was a man who tried to live an upright, righteous life. But most of you know that one day something went wrong in the life of this man. Oh, the burdens that came upon him. Things that were hard to understand. Burdens that were hard to bear. And those that should have been his friends, those that should have come along with a message, they came along and they rebuked him. They spoke evil things about him, suggested there was hidden sin in his life, etc., etc. But oh, I like to think that when we come along to chapter 3 here, at least somebody who has got the right angle on it. Now he says, if there is a preacher, if there's one who can come and show this man what uprightness is, then let that man be gracious and tell him that he can be delivered from going down to the pit. Why? Because a ransom has been found. You know, my friend, I don't care who you are today, but when a man or a woman is gripped with an awful sense of sin, and when we're gripped with the hideousness of sin, and we realize that sin is not something to roll under our tongue like a sweet morsel, when we begin to realize that sin is against God, and that God hates sin, then we begin to realize the awfulness of sin. And we're saying, well, is there no way out? Is there no way to be delivered? Oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from this body of sin? Who shall do it? Is there not an answer? And when the answer comes, yes, there's a way of deliverance. And God has provided the deliverer. There is a deliverer who can deliver him from going down to the pit. Why? For I have found a ransom. Oh, says someone, tell us quickly, where can I find this ransom? I want to be delivered from sin. I want to be delivered from the penalty of my sins. I want to be delivered from the power of my sins. Who then is able to deliver me from going down to eternal perdition? Oh, and I like what we read from 1 Timothy. You know, when Paul's writing that letter to his young friend, he's telling him about things that had to be put right in that church at Ephesus. And he's instructing this young man. And in chapter 2, he's telling him about how they were to conduct their prayer meetings, the things Christians were to pray for. And he said, you know, it's God's desire. It's God's desire that men should be saved. My friend, have ever you stopped to think of this? That God in high heaven and all his righteousness and all his justness, God is a heart. It comes out to you and God desires. It's God's desire that you should be saved. You say, oh, God's not interested in me. Yes, my friend, God is interested in you. There's not a little sparrow comes down to the ground, but God knows about that little sparrow. It's equally true. He knows when a man takes the White House to be the president. It's equally true that he knows when a king is crowned in some realm to take charge. He knows the men that take the high places. He's telling us that at the beginning of this chapter. He speaks of kings and for all who are in authority. It comes down to the individual. It's God's desire that man would be saved. It's God's desire that you should be saved. But he said, remember this, if God desires men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth, remember there's only one God. And there's only one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. You know, my friend, it may seem strange to some of you people sitting in here today, but an awful lot of religious people don't believe that. There's an awful lot of religious people today who don't believe that. I've taught this truth when they spat on the ground, they would have spat in my face if they dare. For the simple reason they don't believe this, that there's only one mediator between God and man. All these people who are causing the trouble in the Middle East today, they don't believe that. They believe that Mohammed was a greater man than Jesus Christ. Oh, Jesus Christ was a good man according to them. And he died as a martyr and gave us a great example, but they don't believe that he rose again from the dead. They don't believe that he was God manifest in flesh. Since Mohammed came after Christ, then Mohammed was a greater prophet than Christ. So they bow to Allah. And Muhammad is his prophet. And when you teach this to them, they spit at you. There's only one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who was both God and man. He was God and became man. He's the only one of his kind. He is capable of effecting this reconciliation. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. Yonder at Calvary's cross, he took the guilty sinner's place. Bore the sin of our apostate race in his own body on the shameful tree. There he stood between God and man. Himself God, himself man, the God man. Able to effect this reconciliation. No wonder the writer away back there in the old book of Job could say this. There's a preacher. Let him deliver him. Let him be gracious and say this. Deliver him from going down to the pit. I have found the ransom. And here we have the ransom described to us. The ransom is Christ Jesus. You know, Peter learned this great truth. And Peter said in his writing that we have been redeemed. If you like, we've been ransomed. Not with silver and gold, these are corruptible things. But he said, we've been redeemed. Not with silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, of a lamb without blemish and without spot. You can never estimate the value of that sacrificial death at Calvary. Christ paid the debt. And there used to be an old hymn, and the verse said, God shall not payment twice demand. First at my bleeding surety's hand, and then again at mine. The ransom was paid. Have you ever had a bill sent to you that made you angry? Oh, I'm sure I can see by your faces some of you. The moment you go to you say, when they're sending me that, I already paid that thing. And wait till I get along, I give them a piece of my mind. It's the way you feel about it. And then you calm down a little and you say, well, perhaps it was a mistake, but I'll go and talk to them about it. But you know how angry you get. You get the bill submitted and you say, that's already paid. And you go, there it is, there's the receipt.
And you go along to that office and you say, here, why did you send me that? Well, that's your bill. I already paid that. Oh, well, it's not here in the ledger. Would you like to see the receipt? And you produce the receipt. That's all. That settles the whole issue, doesn't it? There's the receipt. There it's signed. You're clear. My friend, let me remind you of this. The old devil with all the hordes of hell can come along. He can challenge. He can threaten. But yonder at Calvary, Christ died for me. And yonder is the empty tomb. He rose again from the dead. And God's stamp of approval is upon him. There's my receipt. Christ took my place. He satisfied the claims of God's holy throne. One mediator between God and men. The man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. There is a ransom. Christ Jesus. But you know, the strange thing is that all men are not saved. We're not all Christians. People talk about being born in a Christian country, born in a Christian home. Well, some folks may have been born of Christian parents, and they may have been brought up in a good Christian atmosphere. That doesn't make them Christians. Some of the most blatant sinners this world has ever known were raised in Christian homes. And turn to some of the vilest sins. David, man after God's own heart. Of course, I admit David himself made some mistakes, that's true. But think of his family. Think of Absalom, the way he acted. And even Solomon, who seemed to be the very best one in the family, the choice. See how he finished his day? Just got into a mess. That's all. My friend, on the other side of the coin, there have been some people who were raised in the poorest of homes and got a poor start in life, turned out to be brilliant Christians. Some who are remembered years after they've gone to be with the Lord. So don't start boasting about how you were raised. A friend of mine was traveling in a train one day in Britain. And if you know anything about the British trains, I've tried to explain it to you before. It's not like going into a Pullman coach. You go into a compartment where there may be three or four people sitting on one side and three and four sitting, you sit and look at each other just across, you know. If you don't watch your knees, they're against each other. They're so narrow at times. That is if you can't afford to travel first class. If you travel first class, you get a little more room. The third class passengers, you stick four in where there's only three in the first class and a little more space. But you sit there and you talk to each other. Usually there's a conversation in the compartment. This friend of mine was a Christian. He was traveling one day with a group of men who were businessmen and they were getting home for the weekend. The conversation went from one thing to another until all of a sudden he got the opportunity and he interjected something along the spiritual line. He got tired listening to the sports discussion and the political discussion and the trade discussion, and he introduced the subject of spiritual things and eternal verities, and they took on all right and they started talking. But one of them said, you know, I've had an excellent upbringing. And he started to tell about his upbringing and who his father was. And the other one said, well, I've been all right too. And so on they went, and they're all telling about their upbringing. They turned to this fella who introduced them. They said, what about you? What kind of upbringing have you got? He says, better than any of you. He said, I have had the only upbringing that satisfies God. He says, your upbringing doesn't satisfy God. He said, I have had the only upbringing that satisfies God. So they looked at him and they said, well, what was that? He said, he brought me up out of a horrible pit, out of the mire and the clay. He placed my feet upon a rock and he established my going. And he said, gentlemen, if you've never had that upbringing, you're not fit to meet God. See? A lot of people have been brought up in good environments, I'll agree. Yet, watch this. They have turned to sin. They've neglected the Redeemer. They've neglected their redemption. They've never trusted Christ. Or watch what the old philosopher says again, because there is wrath, beware, lest he take thee away with his stroke. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. See, men and women can only be delivered here in this life. There's a line, and when that line is crossed, we have crossed the line of no return. People cannot get saved in hell. It's too late. It's no use preaching to the corpse in the casket. They can neither see you, nor hear you, nor understand. For the person that lived in that body has gone. Because there is wrath, that's a great certainty. Oh, it's all right. It's nice speaking about God as the God of love. In fact, I was sitting reading this morning just a tremendous article on the love of God. I thought it was beautiful, but while it's good to read and hear about the love of God, we should also remember that God is a God of righteousness. He's also a God of judgment. He's a God of wrath. All these things are seen in God. There is wrath is a great certainty. John the Baptist believed that. When he saw these religious hypocrites coming to his baptism, he stopped and said, now look, who has warned you to flee from the wrath to come? You better go, he said, and bring forth fruits that are answerable to repentance. Show me an amendment in your way of living, then I'll baptize you. But he reminded them that there was wrath to come, and unless there was repentance, there would be wrath. But then again, when Paul was writing to the Christians at Thessalonica, he reminded them of their conversion. And he said, ye turn to God from idols. There was the turning to God. Ye turn to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven. His Son from heaven. Listen to what he says about him. Our deliverer from the coming wrath. You see, there is such a thing as deliverance from the coming wrath. And so he said, you turn to God from idols, and now you're serving him, and you're waiting for his Son from heaven, our deliverer from the coming wrath. They weren't fearful. They weren't expecting the coming wrath, because the wrath fell yonder in Christ. They were sheltered in Christ, and so they were delivered. There is wrath. When you come to the book of the Revelation in chapter 6, there's the opening of the seals, and there's six of the seals opened in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation, and the last one is the time when the mountains begin to rend and there's earthquakes. And you find there that men are calling for the mountains to fall on them and to hide them from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For they say the great day of his wrath is come. there is wrath. Don't be like the ostrich. Don't stick your head down the sand and pretend there isn't, for there is. The Bible says it, and that settles it. There is wrath. Not only is there the great certainty, there's the great caution. Because there is wrath, beware. You know these warnings. You know, you travel along the highway and you go for miles in just a straight road and some of these big super highways, and all of a sudden there's a board up there. A warning board. Some of them are rather amusing, of course, but others, again, you must pay attention to them. I always get amused when I see this one up, which says, slow men working. They don't need to tell us that. We know it. Because you pass by another week and you see how little they've done. By the way, so ladies, you've never seen one saying, women working, have you? I've never seen one of these on the highway. But I've seen all kinds of things about men, dangerous men working, you know, slow men working, so on, things like this. But they're warning. But sometimes you see dangerous curve, dangerous incline. Now you know that when you come along and these warnings are there, you're supposed to take the warning and you're supposed to act accordingly. If there's something that says that there are lights just around the corner, then you know to take it a little easier and you take the warning. In a certain part way down in South Wales, I always remember this one, a huge board was up, and it was a white board with a great big black centre. There's so many deaths had occurred on that road just at the next corner. They thought this was the best way to warn the people. It was one of those black spots. I thought, if we were to do that in this country, we wouldn't be able to go along for black spots. There'd be so many of them. There'd been so many accidents. We'd have them all along the highway. But these warning signs are given, my friend, listen, in the Word of God, we're given our warnings. No one will ever be able to say in eternity, we weren't warned. One occasion, the great railway disaster took place at Gretna Green, just on the borders of Scotland and England, during World War I. Trainload of soldiers headed for France. They left the place where we used to live. They were travelling for a few hours, troop train. A man who was late for his work and got into the signal box made a mistake. He brought the train on when he should have stopped it. There was a local train. It was in the down line. In order to make way for the express coming from London to Glasgow. Traveling overnight was coming through. The local train had to go into the sideline to let the express through. But that local train was on the line where the train was coming down, the troop train. It was too late. The two of them collided, and just as these two trains collided, the express train came through. Three trains involved. There's one of the men who was doing the rescue work was going through trying to take the injured out. He came across one of the injured. There were a lot of dead, a lot of injured. As he was trying to help one of the injured men, the man kept saying, oh my God, I never got a chance. Oh my God, I never got a chance. Never got a chance. Friend, you'll never be able to say that if you go into eternity unsaved. because there is wrath, beware. God has spoken to you at some time or another. You have been given a chance. And remember, your eternal salvation is not a matter of chance, it's a matter of choice. Because there is wrath, beware lest he take thee away with his stroke. That's a great calamity. God in his wrath came down and destroyed the world in Noah's day because of their sin and iniquity. Because of the corruption and violence, God says, finish! And God's stroke of judgment fell. God came down and destroyed the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah because the stench of their sin had gone up to the nostrils of God. He says, finish. They're overthrown. Two sons of Aaron, sons of the great high priest in Israel, they themselves acting as priests, rebelled against the principles of God and went into the tabernacle. God's stroke of wrath came out upon them. They had to be dragged out. Dead. Because there is wrath, beware. Lest he take thee away with his stroke. He who being often reproved, said the wise man, and hardened his neck shall suddenly be destroyed, and that without remedy. I wonder how many have been cut off when they've scorned and spurned the entreaties of God. Oh, what a calamity. What a climax. Then a great ransom cannot deliver thee. It's too late. We read in Luke chapter 16, we read of a man who went to hell and began to pray in hell. There's no record that he ever prayed on earth. But when he found himself in hell, he began to cry. He wanted to pray then when it was too late. Remember thou in thy lifetime. Was able to remember opportunities spurned. When a man reaches hell, it's too late to be saved, but you're not there yet. You're still here in time. There's still the opportunity. There's a ransom. The ransom has been paid. Redemption has been provided. There's a Redeemer with outstretched arms, both able and willing to redeem, both able and willing to save. He can save all who are coming unto God by him. What about you? Let us pray. Our Father, very quietly we bow our hearts in thy presence. We realize it's an awful thing for people to know the way of salvation, yet to go into eternity unsaved, unprepared. God, touch all our hearts this morning. Grant that parents who have prayed for children, for sons and daughters, shall cry to thee today on their behalf. Grant, O God, that those who have heard the way of salvation may embrace the Savior before it's too late. Separate us now with thy richest blessing for the Lord Jesus' sake. Amen. Service is over.